Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and then page 6 in your notes. We'll be picking up there, page 6. Mark chapter 5. While you're turning, we should have mentioned Melanie and I need prayer this week. We're leaving Sunday after church on Sunday morning. We're leaving to go to Southern California to the annual ladies pastors wives conference down in Southern California. So we'll be leaving Sunday morning after church, and then coming back. We'll probably get home late Wednesday. So pray for us as we travel, and Lord, keep us safe, and the weather stay good. That's always it's supposed to be good, but you never know, you know.
And you're coming back on
Wednesday night. Okay. So the world renowned preacher Chris Hodges will be preaching next Wednesday. Yeah, I've heard of him too. You know, we had to book him like months ago.
Yeah.
He'll be.
Ironwood and down near Barstow.
Yeah, down near Barstow, yeah. So, one desert hole to another desert hole. I mean, just, you know, they can't do this thing where there's trees. Yeah. You know, I'm like, what's the matter with you people? Just, you know, anyway. The end of April, and then the end of May we go to Israel. So I'm excited. I'm really excited. So I'm not excited about the flight. You know, it's a long,
it's a long one.
Denver to Munich. Yeah, it's like 11, 12 hours, something like that. So.
But they feed you often.
Do they?
You'll get multiple meals on that.
Yeah, they better.
Bring that cart down the aisle again.
Anyway. You know, coming back, I looked at the seats, you know, with extra leg room, you know.
Yeah.
And they actually have chairs that recline into beds.
Yeah.
I'm like, are you kidding me?
Not in your budget.
No, oh no. $4,000.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I
did that without a gun.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like, whoa, man. Oh man, I couldn't believe it. Anyway, let's get to this. Mark chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 24 through 35. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. And she suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was, nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest, who touched me?" I've always kind of thought that was funny, but anyway. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing, trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And she said unto, and he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole in thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And this is where we were kind of in this section last week. We backed up a little bit. But your next blank here is this delay appeared to be a fatal one. By Jesus stopping here and paying attention to this woman, we don't know how close he was to the house. We just don't know. But again, we talked about this last week. The father, I guess it was 2 weeks ago. The father had to have been incredibly disappointed. That, why are you stopping? I know if I had been in that situation, I would have been pushing Jesus, or clearing a way through the crowd or something. I would have been actively doing so. I wouldn't have been just passively just walking and waiting. And I'm certain that this is the situation. And now the news comes that she's dead. So it appears that this is a fatal side detour. That's the word. A fatal detour in the journey here. We talked also 2 weeks ago about the passage in John chapter 11, where when Jesus was going to Lazarus, and he purposely waited until he knew Lazarus was dead before he went on. And the whole point was that God would be glorified in it all. So here, the point that I'm trying to make here is this. Oftentimes, we have our time schedule, and we want God to act and do according to our time schedule. But his time schedule and ours does not always match. In fact, it very seldom matches. And his is always right. And we need to be okay with that. Jairus, your next blank here. Jairus began with great faith. He began this journey with Jesus, coming to him and pleading with him and saying, "Please come." He had the faith. He was a ruler in the synagogue. I mean, this guy had prestige, but yet he could do nothing. And he knew Jesus was his only answer. Next blank. Jesus encouraged Jairus to be not afraid, only believe. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Next blank here. There are times in our lives that we do not understand God's timing. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We don't get it sometimes. We don't understand. But I do know this, God will be glorified. The next blank here, God's classroom does not have a clock or calendar in it. I mean, look at our clock. It's almost 9 o'clock. Bob, you're falling down on the job, buddy. But no, God doesn't live by the calendar like we do. And we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. And then this next blank, I think, is where we left off, right?
Yes.
Okay. Are we like Jairus? Do we take our burdens to the Lord no matter how overwhelming the problem is? That is an incredible question. Jairus was facing a hopeless situation. And where did he turn? To Jesus. He didn't turn to his religion. He turned to Jesus. And that is a significant step for a ruler of the synagogue. Have you ever tried to do something and you do everything that you know or can do in your own power to no avail?
Yes. You realize how small you are.
Yeah, and then it just helps you realize just how small you really are. You know, I have been captivated with the rocket launches and rocket returns here, getting those stranded astronauts, those people, back from Earth. And the other day, I guess it was, about a week ago when the rocket blasted off.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, they have a camera like on the side of this thing, and the Earth just kept getting smaller. And smaller and smaller, and I was like, wow. It's like, how, and it's just going, not even to the moon, it's just going to the space station, and Earth was just like about that big, and I'm like, how insignificant we are.
Yes.
Your next blank here. Only until we've learned to cast our burdens on the Lord can we rest knowing we've done all we can. Unfortunately, how do we do this? What is our general journey to getting to this point? Where we have expended everything and we finally say, okay, God, you take over. It is only after we have done everything we can, right? We've tried everything, and then the last thing is, okay, God, I guess I have to trust you.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's so sad.
Isn't that a little backwards?
Yeah. Yep.
Shouldn't that be where we start?
Amen.
But we don't, and if you can figure out why we don't, write a book. You'll get rich. No, we need to fix everything.
And so we can
do
it.
And women like to be in control.
Yes.
Tell them how to do it.
Yes. Yes. I'm convinced that the people who do the IKEA instruction books are women. I'm just convinced of it. Just, yeah. I do. Well, IKEA has no words. It's just pictures. So yeah. That's cartoons. You give me an IKEA in that comic book, it's a piece of cake. Anyway, let's move on. The next blank here. To the people in the classroom, I should have put on here the classroom of life. The situation looked hopeless. The people here in the classroom that we talked about this a few weeks ago, that the classroom that Jesus is trying to teach Peter and the other apostles, and he's trying to teach them faith. So this is the classroom of faith, I guess you would say. But the situation looked hopeless. The little girl was dead. And as I was thinking about this, my first thought was, how many times have you ever been in a situation that was absolutely hopeless? We've all been there. But yet we're all still alive. And our situations can seem hopeless, but we always have hope, do we not? Because of Jesus. Point number two here, the mocking spectators. Look at verse 40. verse 40 to 43. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he, taking the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha
Kumai,
which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So here we see a situation where the mocking spectators. I want to talk about this for a minute because this is really important. Anytime you are going to do something for God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be made fun of. Okay, just saying. Your next point here. By the time Jairus got home, the crowd had already gathered. So the news spread quickly, and the people were already there. The crowd had gathered. So the next two blanks, let's just do them both together. Perhaps some there were genuinely grieving family and friends. Okay? The next blank. Others were possibly curious, attracted by Jairus' important position. And I should have had a third one on here, and I'm going to give it to you. If you want to make a note, that's fine. But it is very possible that some of these people were paid mourners. My wife and I, when my grandmother died, we went to Detroit to the funeral. And in the funeral home, we had 2 days of mourning, I guess you would say, you know, where the family all got together in the funeral home. And we had half of the funeral home, and there was another family had the other half. And it was the most strange thing, because when we got there, the other room was full of women, and they were just bawling. I mean, just out of control bawling, just crying. And all the men were there. The funeral home had like
a lounge
area. There you go. That's the word I'm looking for. And all the men were in the lounge. They're all sitting around drinking coffee and talking, and all the women were in there crying.
They looked like mafia.
Yeah, they did. It was kind of scary. Yes. And then it was time for them to close the funeral home. So the people on the other side, several limos pulled up. All the men came out of the lounge, and the women stopped crying like that.
Time to go home.
And they all come out, get in their limos, and drive away. It was really weird.
Yeah.
But the next day, it was the same thing. And it just, you can't help but wonder if, I don't know. But anyway, there in this culture, it was very common to hire people
to wail
and mourn and just make a scene. We don't know the situation, but it is possible. So anyway, your next blank here. We don't know all of them. But we do know that all of them doubted Jesus' ability to raise anybody from the dead. So we don't know the scenario. We don't know why there were so many people there. But we do know that they all doubted Jesus' ability to raise somebody from the dead, even his own apostles. Letter A, the Lord's assertion. Look at verse 39. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. Now, we don't know everything about the medical profession back then. You know, at best it was probably sketchy compared to what we have today. But it was obvious that this girl was dead. Because when Jesus says, oh, she's not dead, she's just sleeping, what did they do? They laughed him, to scorn. Your next blank here. When Jesus arrived, he told the mourners that the young girl was not dead, just sleeping. But I found this next blank to be very interesting. Looking at the harmony of the Gospels, we see three accounts of this statement. All three use the exact same wording, that they laughed him to scorn. So let's talk about the word scorn here for a minute. Means to scoff or to jeer, to laugh at with contempt and or ridicule. It would be very similar to me standing up here and telling you that I'm going to go next week and climb Mount McKinley. I'm sure that if I was serious about that, many of you would laugh at me, because it's obvious that I'm in great shape and ready to do that, right? I'm in a shape, but it's the wrong shape to be climbing Mount McKinley. But it is this laughter with contempt. And we would put it this way in today's society, they were ugly to him. Right? Isn't that how we would word that? They were just straight up ugly. Scoffing his faith. Your next blank here. We may not laugh, but do we sometimes feel that the Lord doesn't understand our situations? I've literally had people tell me, "But Pastor, you don't understand. God can't fix this." I've had people say that to me. And you know what? With an attitude like that, what is my reply? Well, probably not. I may have said this periodically. You want to bet? Next blank here. We can wonder if he truly understands, but when we allow those thoughts to linger, we are guilty of unbelief. When we allow those doubts to linger, I have heard people pray, and I have done this. I've prayed and almost in a I'm trying to think how I could verbalize it. I really could do, I need this in, if you're not too busy, just whatever, half-hearted.
Half-hearted.
Yeah, half-hearted. Now I don't know. Is God going to answer a prayer like that? I'm not going to say no.
No, because he can,
but he's not likely to. You know what I'm saying?
One would think.
Yes. And so often we come to him and in this And we allow these thoughts of, oh, he'll never do that. I've literally heard, I've prayed with somebody and we get up from praying and they, oh, he'll never do that. I usually say, well, he's not going to now.
You wasted your breath.
You know.
Believing is very, very important.
It is. It is. You next, Mike, here. The Lord told Peter to cast his net into the deep again, despite his doubt and questions. Remember the study we did before this one where Jesus tells Peter to cast his nets out into the deep. And what does Peter do?
Cast one.
He only casts one. He tells him to cast out plural nets, but yet he only does one. So he obeys partially, but yet God still does a miraculous thing. And here we see Peter in a situation where he is privy to this event taking place where all these people are laughing Jesus to scorn. Your next blank here, because of Peter's obedience, he was blessed with a great catch of fish. Which is true. But what would have happened if he had put out all of his nets? Well, the boat was sinking anyway. So, your next blank here. We can always trust his word to be true. We can always trust it. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 and 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 119, verse 51. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. The word of God is true and accurate, and we can trust it. Next blank here in 1 Kings 17, verses 8 to 16. God has had instructed his prophet Elijah to go to a widow who would sustain him. Okay, so let's back up a little bit and talk about this story. What preceded this event? When what preceded Elijah going to the widow? Okay. It started with Elijah praying for the rain to stop. And so what happens? The rain stops. Then what happens? God tells Elijah to what? Okay, so God tells him to go to the brook Cherith, and he says, "I'll provide you food." And I think it was Jeremiah when he was here said that was the first. What are those?
The ravens.
Yeah, but how did he put it? The first Uber delivery. isn't that what Uber delivers food, right? The first Uber delivery by Raven. it always...
DoorDash.
Yeah, the first DoorDash. It always amazes me that God used an unclean animal to carry the food for the prophet. I think that just is awesome, the picture there. But anyway, so Elijah goes to this lady and as for water and food. Can somebody tell me what she says? Lily, you look like you're saying it.
She only has enough for her and her son.
That's right. She says, hey, I've only got enough for my son and I. And what was she going to do? Let her answer.
She was gonna eat
Okay, she said, I'm going to go home. We're going to make this meal, and we're going to die. Okay? So then what does Elijah do then? What does he tell her?
Basically, go and feed me, and you'll
right.
be okay.
Yeah, you feed me, and we'll be okay. That's it in a nutshell. So, your next blank here, Elijah tells her to fear not. So what does she do? She goes back to the house. She does exactly what Elijah tells her to do. And what happens? The oil doesn't dry up. The meal doesn't expire until the drought's over. Pretty cool. Your next blank here. But the widow had to trust and obey when it didn't make sense in order for the miracle to happen. It didn't make sense. But yet that's when God wants us to trust and obey. Let's read this passage here and we'll be done for tonight. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have made a cake. I have not a cake. But a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first. What is the significance of that?
Puts her faith in the practice.
Exactly. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she did, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Now let me ask you a question here, just real quick. We're out of time, but I want to. Where is Zarephath?
That was Jezebel's daughter.
It was Jezebel's hometown. He was, for lack of better terminology, he was in the enemy's camp.
Yep.
And notice what she says here. Because of the way I did my notes here, I'm not sure what verse it is. But he says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God. She was not a believer in the of Jehovah God. But yet she still trusted and obeyed. Isn't that amazing? Okay, we'll stop here. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your love. And for the work that you do in our lives, we do ask that you would bless this day, bless this time, encourage us and strengthen us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Announcements.